coming in. Just want to say hello. We love you. We miss you. If you're a visitor here, thank you for spending some time. Just open up the Word of God and learn some of the Bible with us together. Two quick just prayer requests to throw out. I texted some of these out to the people in our church, but just want to remember Nisha's Uncle William, found yesterday, just unresponsive, bleeding on the brain, in a coma, last I heard. Keep him in prayer. And Gina and Jessica's grandma, Pat, Pat has been always at the atrium services with us and always singing along and knows the Lord. So she's been put on hospice with the virus. So pray for God's mercy on her. Two specific things to remember. And we'll pray for those in just a moment. If you have your Bible, I'd like you just to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did we start the recording on GarageBand? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you see behind the scenes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll continue our study through 1 Thessalonians. Talking about parenting here, and Paul calling himself a parent to the Thessalonians, to these believers that he'd given the gospel to. And we know what a parent is. You know, that word is a noun, but we think about to parent, like a verb, an action. To parent someone means to produce something or to cause something or to bring forth something. It's more than mere conception and delivery. Biology allows you to procreate. I mean, animals can do that. But it takes a vision to make you a parent, a purpose, a goal, a vision, as the Bible describes. And your children, even on a human level, your children, parents, need to see where you're taking them on this ride. I mean, why do you do the things you do and say no to the things you say no to? I wonder, do you even know, mom and dad, what your vision is for your children? Just to be good at sports or to get into a good college, just to make a good living, have a nice house? Is that the vision? Because God says we need to have a vision. And our children need to have a vision, and God's children need to have a vision. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul says, "You know how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." In parenting the Thessalonians, Paul is doing more than just seeing them get saved. That's just the beginning. He wants to produce in these people Christians. He wants to bring forth Jesus Christ in these young believers, conform them to the image of the Savior. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, right after calling himself their parent in the faith, Paul tells them what he's preparing them for. He gives them the vision. He says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And beloved, that's the vision we've got to catch as Christians. That's the big picture. That's what this walk of faith is really all about. Because if you're saved, and I'm going to trust you are, if you're not, we'll get to you somehow. But if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has called you unto his kingdom. We talked about that last week. And glory. That's what I want to talk about this week, called unto his glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you for our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that no matter what happens, Lord, you have given yourself to deliver us from this present evil world. Lord, I look forward to that day, Lord, when you call us home. Thank you, Lord, for the mercies and the promises you give us in your word, Lord. I think of these dear two saints, Lord, William and Pat, Lord, as they go through pain and difficulty in the hospital. Lord, I pray your best will be done there, Lord. I pray you'd comfort and strengthen their bodies. Give the families around them, Lord, wisdom and guidance, Lord. Use this, Lord, as a testimony, dear God, of your saving grace and power, Lord. I know that's not impossible for you to do. And I pray, Lord, for our time in your word. I pray you would feed your people, strengthen your saints, encourage your church, Lord, and help us to be better having sat here and spent some time with you in this book than when we started. And we pray these things in Jesus' most amazing, blessed name. Amen. So I want you to turn to the book of John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. We're going to look at about a billion verses. I'm exaggerating slightly. John chapter 1. For some of you taking notes, like my son Stephen, who's been very good at taking notes, he's going to have to get that pencil going. And John chapter 1. Are you taking notes? Either in your Bible or somewhere. John chapter 1. A lot of Bible study here today. A lot of things to help you see. John chapter 1, I'm getting there with you. So what exactly is the glory God talks about giving us in the Bible? What is this glory God wants to give us? Well, you know, when we think of glory in a human respect, we think of maybe fame, we think of greatness, we think of trophies, we think of accolades, we think of splendor. But look at John chapter 1, verse 14. This is a very important verse as to what is this glory we're talking about that God wants to give us. It says in John 1, 14, it's a famous verse, an important verse for many things like the incarnation, but also something else. The Bible says, "And the Word," capital W, meaning Jesus Christ, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to notice that when God speaks of glory, he's talking about something you can see. John says we beheld or we saw his glory, and he's referring to what he saw on that Mount of Transfiguration. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 9. Turn to the left a little bit. Luke chapter 9. John, Peter, James, they saw something, and they said they saw Jesus Christ's glory. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples actually saw Jesus Christ's glory. They saw it with their eyeballs. It wasn't an emotional experience or some spiritual phantasm. They actually saw Jesus Christ's glory. What did they see? Luke 9, verse 28. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter," meaning Jesus, "he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered," transfigured. It went from one figure to another figure. Trans means it went from one to another. The figure of his countenance went from one to another. It was altered, Luke says. "And his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." What did they see when they saw his glory? They saw his face shining as the sun. They saw his raiment white as the light. It was visible. They could see it. One day you're going to see it. Peter, in his second epistle, said this in 1:16 of 2 Peter. He said, "We were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Every time a cord gets touched, I get nervous. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his glory." So what exactly did they all see? Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I have I'm very bad at hiding expressions on my face. My kids are all laughing at me. It's funny. You can laugh at me too. All right. I have to work on this poker face better. I'm good. Right? Am I in the light, right light? All right, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1. Look at this. Same story about the Mount of Transfiguration. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured," Luke said, "altered before them, and his face, his countenance, did shine as the sun." Can you imagine that? "And his raiment was white as the light." Those disciples, I'm getting like goosebumps just thinking about it. But those disciples, because someday soon we're going to see it. Those disciples saw Jesus Christ's face shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothing, become white as the light. Now go to Revelation chapter 1. Do you know that what they saw on that mount was just a preview? It was just a glimpse of Jesus Christ in his glory. It was just a preview and just a glimpse of what John would see when he saw Jesus Christ in his glory in the Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, John is speaking, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." There's Jesus. You ready? "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps The paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his, watch this now, see the connection? And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Wow. There he is, seeing the awesome glory. You're going to see it one day, that awesome glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are you going to see it, you're going to share in it, which we're going to get to in a moment. So the glory we're talking about here is a marvelous light you can see. Jesus Christ's glory that you can actually see. Go to Acts chapter 22. Let me show you some people that saw a little bit of this. Acts 22 is the Apostle Paul giving his salvation testimony, his conversion testimony. His second time it's recorded in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And here he's speaking to his nation, Acts chapter 22, verse number 6. It says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon," so it's the middle of the day, people, "suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." It must have been brighter than the sun. Noon is when the sun is at its highest peak, and this light of Jesus Christ is outshining the sun. "And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Then they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus." So when Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, he saw that light, and you see right there in verse 11, he connects that light to glory. That light to glory. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. The things we read about in Revelation, not so far away anymore. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse number 22. Revelation 21, 22 is speaking about the New Jerusalem, that holy city where the bride of Christ is going to live as it's going off into eternity. And Revelation 21, 22 says this, John writes, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city," that holy city, New Jerusalem, "had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So when John sees New Jerusalem, the city is lit with the light of God's glory, the light of Jesus Christ's glory. So when we're talking about this glory, when we're talking about glory in this regard, it's about a great beauty, beloved. It's about a brilliant light. It is about Jesus Christ's majesty that one day all the world is going to see. Go to Psalm 104 as we finish this introductory point up. Psalm 104. Can you picture it? I mean, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. I guess we can't really imagine this, but I'm trying to do my best to just think about what this glorious light could be. I mean, the people that knew Jesus when they saw it seemed to drop to the floor just kind of breathless. And it's just got to be so unbelievably amazing. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great." Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen. Amen.
"Clothed," watch it now, "with honor and majesty." Peter called majesty that glory. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." Wow. The Bible is so precise. Jesus Christ in his glory, clothed in raiment white as the light. God in his glory, wearing light like a garment. Peter called that glory his majesty. Can you see it, beloved? Can you see it, brethren? Can the Holy Spirit give you some understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ clothed and covered with marvelous light. That's the glory we're talking about. And if you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, which is to the right a little bit, our second point I want to say is this, that the light we're talking about is that glory, yes. And that light of Jesus Christ's glory is connected to his throne in his coming kingdom. That's why he says, I've called you unto his kingdom and glory, because that glory is fully manifested when his kingdom comes. Look at, don't look at anything yet. I'm turning to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. You know, when Jesus Christ came the first time, you couldn't see his glory. Couldn't see anything. You could pass Jesus Christ on the street and not even notice. You wouldn't know anything about him. You wouldn't know anything, you know, who he was or what was going on. You didn't see no halo, no light shining around him. Just, there it is. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says this, that he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So the first time Jesus Christ came to earth, you couldn't see this glory. He came as a servant. He came meek. He had no beauty that we should behold him. You'd pass him on the street, you'd think he was just another Arab. And if you look now, though, in Ezekiel chapter 1, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel chapter 1, you get a glimpse of the second advent. You get a glimpse of Jesus Christ coming in his glory. Ezekiel 1:26. There's a lot of stuff going on, but just know this. What's happening in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, those wheels and all those cherubims, that is a picture of the second advent of Jesus Christ, of that throne and that Messiah coming to rule and reign on the earth. And it says in Ezekiel 1:26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Those cherubim are always associated to God's throne. As the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man. There's Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, sitting on that throne above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward. He's just kind of like a burning light there. And from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, as it had the brightness round about. There he is in his glory on that throne, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, like a rainbow. All these colors, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Wow. Just like John fell on his face, Ezekiel fell on his face. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, didn't see it the first time, but when he comes the second time, you are going to see his glory. Everyone is going to see his glory. No one's going to be able to miss Jesus Christ's glory that second time. And if you look at 26 very carefully right there, when Jesus Christ comes again, you see there's a throne involved because he's coming as a king sitting on his throne with glory you can see. Amen? Can't you wait to see it? Oh, I want to see him. Go to Daniel, the next book over, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is a very important chapter because it speaks about all the Gentile kingdoms that have happened in the past before Jesus Christ's first coming and may happen again in the future before Jesus Christ's second coming. And it says there in Daniel 7:9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. These are these other kingdoms, right? These Gentile kingdoms, these times of the Gentiles, right? Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ in Revelation 1? His throne was like the fiery flame. Doesn't that sound like Ezekiel 1? And his wheels, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, as burning fire. Jump to verse 14. And when he comes, it says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Amen. Not like the other Gentile kingdoms that passed away. His shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus Christ comes again, he is coming to rule and reign in that kingdom of heaven. Look at Matthew 25. Remember from last week, Matthew is the only book where the kingdom of heaven is mentioned, because the book of Matthew has really got a Jewish audience. It's very kingdom-oriented, and the Jews were waiting for that kingdom of heaven, that visible, physical, literal kingdom with a throne at Jerusalem where Jesus Christ is going to reign. And in Matthew 25, I want to show you how that throne, that kingdom, is connected to Jesus Christ coming in his glory, something you can see. Matthew 25, 31. Jesus says, and he shall send his angels, sorry, wrong chapter, 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I don't know about you, you watch things like Lord of the Rings, you think they're like kings and knights and stuff like that. There's something in you, especially if you're a guy, something like awesome about that, a king reigning in his glory, reigning in his kingdom. There's Jesus Christ coming to sit down in his glory that the world is going to see and behold. Look at Matthew 19. See the Lord Jesus Christ right there, comes to set up his kingdom and sit on the throne of his glory. The throne is connected to his glory time and time again. And in Matthew chapter 19, look at this in verse 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the coming kingdom, and he says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in that world to come, in that millennial kingdom, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And just in case you weren't sure what he was talking about, he speaks a little more, and then chapter 20 starts in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven. So he tells them this kingdom is coming, and then he starts giving these parables about the kingdom of heaven. He says, this is going to happen, for the kingdom of heaven is like this. Because the kingdom of heaven is what he's talking about. The kingdom of heaven is a visible kingdom. It's a kingdom and a glory that you can see. Remember last week, the kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal, political kingdom that you could see. One day, the people will go up to Jerusalem and see the king sitting on his throne. And here it is. He's saying, here am I coming in my glory that you can see, and I'm going to sit down in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that you can see reigning on the earth. Now go to Psalm 24. Let me show you this amazing prayer. Psalm 24. Hope that's making sense. Does that make sense? Give me a call. Give me a text. I am far from perfect. Psalm 24, and I'm just like scratching the surface of these things. There's so many other verses. I'm just hitting you with a lot of them now. Psalm 24, verse 7. Look at this Psalm of David. This is a prayer for that kingdom to come. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Into what? Into his throne, right into his temple there. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Whew, man. Won't that be glory when the King of glory finally comes in his kingdom? If you're saved, you've been called to that. You've been called unto that. Getting ready for it? Getting a vision? Getting like a glimpse of what this life is really all about? Go to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. I'm excited now. This stuff, when you start to see, I mean, you guys could take these things and run with it. When you take these things, and I hope you don't just sit there and like spoon-fed listen, but Zechariah chapter 6, I hope you take these things and run with them, and you take these things and you digest them, and you take these things and you find your own cross-references and find your own connections and write them in the Bible, and you see how this book is put together. It just makes you want to scream and shout hallelujah. I was talking to my buddy Larry today. We're talking about things, and you study and you read and you study and you read, and you understand so little. You see through a glass so darkly, and you're looking forward to the day when God is just going to open the whole thing up, and he's going to teach us, and man, oh man, there is nothing more exciting than the thought of that. And look at Zechariah chapter 6, speaking about that king. Remember, the Bible is about a king and his kingdom. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. That's a title for Jesus Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You see right there, what are we saying? Only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of both kingdoms that are going to come to earth. You see, in the millennium, it seems like the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven seem to merge, and they're both present on earth during the millennium. Watch it. It says right there in verse 13 that Jesus Christ is going to bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. That's a political king. That's that side of the kingdom of heaven, right? But then it says he's going to build the temple and shall be a priest upon his throne. So he's going to be a political king, that's kingdom of heaven, and he's going to be a spiritual priest, that's the kingdom of God. They're both there, and that's the glory Jesus Christ's disciples got a glimpse of on that mountain. You ever wonder why Jesus Christ showed them that glory on a mountain? Because in the Bible, mountains are symbols at times of kingdoms. David said, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. He wasn't talking about Mount David. He was talking about the kingdom of David that God established. And Jesus Christ takes his disciples up into a mountain and shows them his glory, because one day in Jesus Christ's kingdom, that mountain of the Lord is going to be when the world is going to see his glory. And remember, John 1:14 said that glory is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is a glory reserved for the risen Christ. Go with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. That's the glory as of the only begotten. That's a very important phrase. John 1:14 is a very important verse. Psalm chapter 2 says this. Psalm chapter 2 says this. Turn down to verse 6. Psalm 2:6. The Bible says, God the Father is speaking. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The world wants that kingdom. The world has their rulers striving for it. God says, that's nice, boys. Step aside. I'm going to put my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Remember the hill, Jerusalem, city set upon a hill, cannot be hid. That's where the king rules from. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Millennial promises. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God promises to establish the king, verse 6, the son that was begotten by the Father in verse 7. So what does it mean to be begotten? What are we talking about here? Go to Acts chapter 13. Hold your place in Psalms. Go to Acts chapter 13. I'm throwing a lot of verses at you, I know. Hope you got your pencil ready or a highlighter or something. Acts chapter 13, Look down by verse 32. Paul is now preaching. And Paul is preaching. There's some Jews in this audience here. In Acts chapter 13, verse 32, he says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 says that begotten in Psalm 2 is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten because he's the only one that God begat from the dead. Now, we follow Jesus Christ that way, but Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father. He was taken up from the dead by the Father, risen from the dead by the Father. And that's the one, that one who is worthy to defeat death because he was holy. That's the one that has the right to rule and reign. See, he says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption," he said on this wise, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." You see, the resurrected Christ is the only begotten son, and he's the one given the sure mercies of David. Now go back to Psalm 89. And take a look at that. Psalm 89, if you wanted a... I know I'm hitting you with so much stuff. I'm excited. Just throw enough on the wall, something's going to stick. But I mean, Christians, this should not be tedious, right? Studying the Bible and learning God's Word is learning God. This is God in words right here. So in Psalm 89, if you want to give it a heading, Psalm 89 is the Davidic covenant. Psalm 89 is where God gives and promises these sure mercies to David. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 89. It writes, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. For I may have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed," Jesus Christ is the seed of David, "thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne." God is promising David a seed that's going to sit on a throne to all generations. Selah. Now jump to verse 26. "He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." This is what God is going to do with that seed. "Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore." The sure mercies of David given to Jesus Christ, just like it says in Acts 13. "And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne, as the days of heaven." Verse 36, "His seed," that's Jesus Christ, "shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." So God promises David, I know there's a lot in there and I'm talking fast, but let's just take this away. God promises David a seed that would endure and sit on a throne. And that's the one who came up from the dead. That's the one, the only begotten of the Father. That's the one that deserves all that glory. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that deserves the glory. He deserves the kingdom. Amen. You can say amen with me. He deserves the throne because he alone is worthy and was worthy to defeat death. And yet, this is my final point. And yet, even though Jesus Christ alone is worthy, higher than the kings of the earth, a glory that would make you drop on the floor and just lose your breath, even though he's that holy and that worthy and that amazing and that dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to share that glory with you in his kingdom. My first point, that glory is light. Second point, that glory is something you'll see come, a light, a glory that'll come when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. And the last thing I want to just show you is that's the glory that your Savior wants to share with you. when his kingdom comes. Go to John chapter 17. That is unbelievable. That's amazing. John chapter 17. You know that's the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer for you to be with him, reigning in that glory? That's his prayer. That's one of the last things Jesus Christ prayed before they hauled him off to go on the cross. John 17, 17 is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to his Father, sanctify them, meaning his disciples, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, not just the Peter and the James and the John that were there with them in the garden. No, not just for the disciples now, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's me. Is that you? That's you if you're saved. You believed on Jesus Christ. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2 tells us. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, watch this now. Father, I will. This is what Jesus Christ is praying about and wants for you. I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Do you belong to him? I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Your Savior wants you to be with him in glory. Go to Colossians chapter 1. So that glory that Jesus Christ wants to share, that is the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer. Can I tell you something else? Colossians 1 verse 9. That is the believer's purpose. That is what you're getting ready for. That is why Jesus Christ didn't save you and just plop you out. I don't know what a plop is. Pluck you out of here. I'm melding words together, right? He didn't just save you and just take you out of here. He left you here to train you and prepare you for that glory. Go to Colossians 1. That is your purpose. Colossians 1 verse 9. The Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom in spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness. Verse 12, watch verse 12, remember what we said about glory and light, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fitting, suited, ready, prepared to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He shined, you're going to shine. He is fitting you and preparing you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. For you, beloved, to shine with the splendor and the brilliance of your Savior. To be just like him. To be conformed to his image. Go to Colossians 1:27. That glory is the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer. It is the believer's purpose. Can I also tell you that that glory is the servant of God's promise? I mean, what are we working for, right? We're working because we love him, yes, but we're working. A servant works for some kind of reward, some promise of something. And you know what? God has promised his servants something great. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about it. Isn't our reward called crowns? Crown of right rejoicing, crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory, incorruptible crown, right? Those five areas, those five crowns. Well, aren't crowns worn by rulers? Worn by people that are going to reign? So you see, the reward that Jesus Christ has is for us to reign. Our glory, to share in his glory, is to reign with him in glory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you got to get that, man. You got to get that that's the Lord's prayer, the believer's purpose, the servant's promise. You know why? Because that promise will keep our eyes focused on the real prize. And this is the irony, because we're supposed to be looking at something that we can't see, but we can see it with the eye of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, that's the Father, right, shall raise up us also by Jesus. He rose, so we're going to rise in him. We're risen with Christ. And shall present us with you. Here's our presentation day. Here's when we get our rewards. Verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, this body falls apart, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In our house, our kids, we have something called the Mishanya Mission. We have a vision statement for our family. And one of the vision statements is to treasure the eternal. We don't always do that, but we want that to be our aim, our vision, to look for and treasure the real prize, the things we can't see, the riches that God has laid up for them that love him. That promise will keep your eyes on the real prize. Go to Romans chapter 8, a couple of books to the left. You know what else that promise will do? That promise will give us perspective. Will give us the right way of seeing things, gauging things, appreciating things, valuing things, prioritizing things. Christians have terrible perspective. Romans 8:18, the Bible says this, for I reckon, that's an accounting term, that's like counting something, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, this promise gives us perspective that if we were to take scales, right, all we endure for the Lord, the suffering, the heartache, the self-denial, the mortifying our members, all we endure for the Lord won't even tip the scale. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what that thing also does if you look at verse 16? That glory is meant to provoke the child of God. God wants to see this picture. God wants to give us a vision of what he has waiting for us to provoke us to love and good works. Like a parent gives a child a vision so they understand why mom and dad are training them up a certain way, God gives us a vision of our future, of our reward, of our inheritance. Why? So we understand why he's conforming and chipping away at us. He wants us to see the vision. And in Romans 8, verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Nothing will ever change that. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, that's eternal life, right? And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, the heir of God, the eternal life, the salvation, that's never going to change. That is unconditional. But the reward, the reigning, the sharing of that glory, that being a joint heir with Christ, that reward hangs on an if. You see it? If so be, we suffer with him. Jesus Christ had to suffer to come into that throne. You and I have to go through some things to get ready for that throne. Some self-denial, some cross-bearing. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How are we doing so far? Are we all right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can nod your head too at home. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to try to give you a genuine experience, an authentic feel. All right, if you saw what was going on around us right now, you'd be like, that looks really staged, but we're doing what we got to do. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brethren, I speak to my brethren. Brethren, you know the Lord wants you to share his glory? Look at 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul writes, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they, the elects, the saved, may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, God didn't just want to save you. God wanted to save you and then have you share in that eternal glory. And if you're like Paul, if you're a Bible teacher, if you're a parent, if you're a pastor, if you're some kind of elder over, you know, leading somebody else or shepherding somebody else in the faith, you know what your desire is? Not that somebody just gets saved, but that they obtain salvation with eternal glory. The glory Jesus Christ wants to share with you. But then he goes into this if stuff. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Salvation unconditional. He arose, we're going to rise. But verse 12, if we suffer, there it is again, we shall also reign with him. Romans 8, if so be we suffer with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Who are you going to deny? Going to deny yourself in this life and get that glory for eternity? Or are you going to deny Jesus Christ in this life and suffer loss of those rewards for all eternity? I said before that God wants to share that glory with you. Jesus Christ wants to share that glory with you. Amen. The question is, do you want it, Christian? It's there. He wants to give it to you. He's got it waiting and reserved in heaven for you. Do you want it, Christian? You know, on July 6, 1916, a magazine cover had a very famous image of Uncle Sam pointing his finger with the caption, I want you for U.S. Army. And can I tell you that when you read God's word, Christian, you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? He is pointing his finger at the church and he's saying, I want you for the Lord's army. You know, during World War I, over 4.7 million men served our country. That's men and women. I'll say it collectively. Over 4.7 million men served our country during World War I with little more reward than patriotism and duty. Many of those people signed up knowing they'd probably die, but they did it for love of country, love of family, love of freedom, and a sense of duty because it was the right thing to do. Can I tell you, beloved, God, not the U.S. Army, God, not some corrupt politician, God, which cannot lie, God, for whom it is impossible to lie, God has promised you that you can reign with Jesus Christ in a kingdom that has no end. Have you lost your perspective? Have you lost your value system? I mean, brethren, look at the world around us. How long are we, the blood-washed children of God, how long am I, how long are you, how long are we willing to sacrifice the eternal, eternal glory? How long are we willing to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate? How long are we willing to go saying no to what Jesus Christ wants for us and yes to the now, and we're going to suffer later because we had to have it now? What a tragedy that's going to be. You know, 116,708 American military personnel died during World War I. Do you know any of their names? Probably not. They gave their life for something noble. Nobody remembers their names. Can I tell you that when Jesus Christ comes in his glory, everybody's going to know who died to self for Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to know the Christians that took up their cross and followed the Lord. You may not know the names of people that gave their lives in wars down here, but if you give your life, Christian, for the spiritual warfare that God has made you a part of, one day is going to come where everybody is going to know that you died to self for Jesus Christ. I'll show you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to the left a little bit. I got just a few stops left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number 4. That's got to convict you, man. That's got to provoke you. That's got to get you thinking, man. That's got to get you thinking. The Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. We ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You're suffering now, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So we're going through it now, right, guys? We're going through it now. Self-denial, cross-bearing, the trials and tribulations of this life. But verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day at that second coming to set up his kingdom and crush his enemies, and you are behind him, watch what happens in that day. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Remember, in that day is almost always a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes in that day, you know what? Jesus Christ is going to be admired in you. People are going to look at you and admire Jesus Christ because they're going to see his glory in you. And they're going to say, wow, that's some Savior that gave you that glory. You look just like Jesus Christ, because we're going to be conformed to his image. Brethren, like Jesus Christ, listen, your first time on earth, no one can tell who's saved. No one can tell who's serving by just looking at you. There's nothing outward. Just like Jesus Christ, there was nothing outward. But just like Jesus Christ, the second time you come to earth, everybody's going to know who lived for Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to behold it. Just like they behold it in him, they're going to be beholding it in you in that day. You getting your perspective right? Getting your value system put in place? Go to Judges chapter 7. There's a beautiful picture of this second coming of Jesus Christ in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Joshua judges. This is about Gideon and his army. And Gideon is coming down to destroy the Midianites. It's a picture of Jesus Christ coming down to establish his kingdom, coming down from heaven to destroy the Antichrist. And it says in Judges 7:16, it says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. I have some thoughts on that, but I won't go into it. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So they had this clay pitcher, and in that clay pitcher was a light. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, because Gideon was the only one with a sword. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's the only one with a sword. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands,
And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and beheld the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord. End of Gideon. Can you picture it? That night scene. And Gideon blows that trumpet. And they all blow that trumpet. It must have sounded like a great shout. And they break those pitchers, those clay vessels. You know what those people saw coming down that mountain? Lights descending with that one person that had a sword. And brethren, one day, Jesus Christ is going to give a shout. There's going to be a trumpet blast. You know what's going to happen? This vessel of clay is going to bust right open. You know what's going to happen? The light that is down in here, the light is going to shine. The light of the glory of God. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, like a clay pitcher, and one day God's going to open you up, and he's going to let it shine, and we're going to come down that mountain, and it's going to be Jesus Christ in his glory, and the rest of us with that glory, sharing in that glory, coming down with him to watch him crush those enemies and reign with him in his kingdom. That's the Bible. That's what God's got waiting for us, man. And that's why there's such a pushback against that glory. Because the enemy, he can't get your soul if you're saved. But you know what he can do? He can ruin your chance of getting that glory. You know what the old split foot was way back when, before he fell? His name was Lucifer. You know what Lucifer stands for? His name means light bearer. And you read Ezekiel 28, you see that he was covered in precious stones because his job seems to have been to bear and reflect the light of God, the glory of God for all the host of heaven. And he rebels and he sins and he becomes darkened. And then God picks dust. God picks dirt. And he says, you know what I'm going to do to those earthen vessels? I'm going to save them. I'm going to put that light. I'm going to put that glory in those earthen vessels like a treasure. And one day I'm going to open it up and all the world is going to see that glory. That glory, Satan, that you were bearing. That glory that you had a right to reflect. I'm going to put that glory in flesh. I'm going to put that glory in dirt. And that's got to drive split foot crazy. And that's why there's pushback. That's why there's resistance. That's why there's a force trying to destroy the church of God and make sure Christians everywhere don't see the vision, don't know why they're alive, don't live right, and get hung up on the temporal and don't see the eternal that God has waiting for them. Go to 1 John chapter 3 as I finish this point. 1 John chapter 3. It gets me excited because that's what the Christian life is about. Getting ready for that glory. 1 John chapter 3 says this, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, dirt balls, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That light's, that treasure is hidden in this earthen vessel. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope of glory in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, that hope should provoke you to purify yourself. It should make you want to get the dross off of your Christian life so that you shine. Because if you learn to shine down here, you're going to shine with him when he comes. And the Bible says, look, I don't understand all of it. For 1 Corinthians 15:41, I'm not turning there, it says that not every heavenly body shines with the same glory. It says one star differeth from another star in glory. Makes me think that every Christian doesn't get the same reward, may not shine with the same degree of light. I'm not hanging my hat on any of that, but it certainly seems that way. I mean, think about this. You think a just God is going to give the same light
to believers who love darkness all their life? You think he's going to give the same light to some mom who put her career, her dreams on hold to raise some people for the glory of God? You think he's going to give the same light to somebody that got saved and then went and lived the rest of their life like a pig, gave no thought to the Bible, gave no thought to church, gave no thought to prayer, just happy they were saved and just wanted to live their life the way they wanted to? You think a just God is going to give the same degree of light to a Christian who loved darkness than to somebody down here who took their little bit of time they had and just tried to walk in the light as he is in the light? I don't think so. Better get your priorities right. Better get your things straight. Let's finish in 1 Thessalonians 2. Well, let's turn there as we finish up. I know I could start preaching right there. I had to get a little bit in. But that convicts me, man. God is not mocked, the Bible says. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. So to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. What did I take you to? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen. Paul wanted these young Christians, his children in the faith, to see the big picture. He says it right there. He's just talked about giving them the gospel. And now he's saying, walk worthy of God, who's called you to his kingdom and glory. God has got this great thing ready for you. And as their parents in the faith, he wants them to see it. And your heavenly Father, Christian, wants you to see why Jesus Christ saved you in the first place. In fact, it's such a big deal. When you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul told them again. Paul said it to them again. He said it in 1 Thessalonians 2, and he says it in 2 Thessalonians 2. He keeps reminding them, this is why Jesus Christ saved you by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It says, he called you by our gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel just let you in the door to obtain the glory. You've got to see that. Or else you just get saved, and you think that's it. And the Bible says, we read it last time, where there is no vision, the people perish. Good parents explain what all the preparation is for. And God is the best parent, and he's explaining what all this preparation, all this suffering, all this enduring is for, is so that one day you'll reign with Jesus Christ in glory and shine with his splendor. That's what he's getting you ready for. How many walks with God perish because we don't consider the vision God gave us in this book? Maybe you know these things. Maybe like, yeah, I've heard this before. Okay, good for you. I'm proud of you. That's great. But maybe I'm speaking to myself. Maybe you know these things, but maybe like the Thessalonians, you need to be reminded of them again. You know, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians are only a few years apart. He writes about it in 1 Thessalonians, then he gets to 2 Thessalonians. He says the same thing to them again. You were called unto his glory. Hey, Christian, maybe the year 2020 is high time we all got our vision checked. Maybe it's time for us to examine who you're living for. Go to Ephesians 5 and Romans 13. We'll finish with these two verses. Ephesians 5 and Romans 13. 2020 vision, right? A lot of people talking about that. Maybe 2020 is the time you got your vision checked. Maybe you examine what you're really looking for in this life, who you're really looking for in this life. The Bible makes a very sad statement in 1 Timothy 5:6. You don't have to turn there. It speaks about Christians. It speaks about a Christian that says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You could be alive in Christ, but be dead because you're just living in pleasure. What are you living for, church? You could be the she, right? The bride is female. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You're alive in Christ. Amen. But are you living for pleasure? If that's your priority, God says you're as good as dead. And he wants you to wake up. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 14. He says, wherefore,
Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. That's not your resurrection. That's talking about somebody just living in pleasure. A Christian living in darkness. A Christian asleep. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The light of direction, the light of guidance, and at the judgment seat of Christ, the light of his glory. Romans 13, we'll finish right here. Bible, some book. Praise the Lord for it. Thank you, Lord, for this book. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I mean, just turn on the news. We're getting closer every day. Things are getting put in place. Come on now. God's given us all a chance to repent. God's given us all a chance to make things right. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Put that light on as an armor now to preserve your reward of light that God is going to put on you later. If you walk in the light now, he'll put that light on you later. And so walking in the light is like an armor to preserve that reward that Jesus Christ has preserved and waiting for you, Christian. Let's bow our heads. If you're not saved, a lot of this had nothing to do with you. One thing did. God is calling you by the gospel. God saves you by the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross, went to hell, and rose again to pay for your personal sin debt to a holy God. That is the gospel. That is the good news. He did that so that you could have your sins forgiven and you wouldn't go to hell and pay for them. Why don't you trust him as your personal savior right now? Put your faith in him like you're putting your faith in that chair or that couch to hold your butt up. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross to hold your soul up. And Christian, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop living such small lives. Stop having such a narrow vision. Let God anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See the vision he has for you. See the purpose and the plan he has for you. And make the things right that he tells you right now to make right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the awesome, awesome things we see in your word, Lord. Thank you for the meat and the truth of it. I pray, Lord, you do something with it, Lord. Only you can, Father. All my yelling or earnest plea can do nothing. Holy Spirit, you must apply the word of God to our hearts and our minds and our lives. And dear God, please, for your people, for our church, dear God, prepare us. Get us ready for glory. Help us to change the things that need to be changed. Help us to see things the way we're supposed to see them, Father. Prioritize things the way we should. Get the right perspective so that you may be glorified in us and we might share the glory you want to share with us. Lord, please, I beg this for your church. Strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Love you. Lord willing, we'll see you soon. God bless you. Have a good night.